Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And starting a second segment here, we did the first two words in the text. We'll probably do some questions and answers too. So if you have any, please write them down. Any hard questions you have? I mean, maybe some things that are clear to you, but arguments that you foresee that somebody could bring up. We appreciate if you bring those up to us. So we've seen in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be bond or free, have all been made, Jews. I know I skipped something there. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, or have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Let's pray as we start. Lord, we're thankful for your blessings, for the blessed fellowship we've had, Lord, and over this text. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll continue. Lord, show us, Lord, that you have your word and way, will and way. Lord, we just want to know truth, and we base it on what you say. And so, Lord, whatever you say, that's what we believe, and that's what we follow. And we know you made no mistakes in your grammatical structure of this verse or in this text. We see clearly what it's saying. And, Lord, but help us to gain our understanding of it and to be able to explain it to others, Lord, in that sense that it would be a blessing to others. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've seen the first two, and really you see how the verse hinges on the word by. And I guess what we'll do, if you'll pan the camera over there to our board, we have, and just an explanation, if we're going through, we have a complete diagram here, thanks to our experts who are much better at English diagramming. And this is a hard one, but the skeleton of this verse is we are baptized. Baptized meaning a predicate adjective. And so we understand by this that it's saying here that the we is the subject who are by the Spirit baptized. It's not Spirit baptizing we into a mystical body. And obviously, if it's a mystical spirit, then it's going to have to be a mystical body. And that's how that is the basis of ecumenical Protestant doctrine, is a spirit baptism. Now, that came up with Luther, and there's people that historians that know a lot more about that, but they had to come up with an invisible body to make sense of this thing. The Catholics believe in a universal visible church. Protestants did when they came up with their doctrine was a reaction. Now, Catholics corrupted doctrine in Catholicism of many of the cults and everything that came together with them. They would take the truth and they would corrupt it. What Protestants did many times is rejected all that the Catholics taught. And so they actually even rejected the truth that the Catholics corrupted, if you will. Except for some things, Trinity, virgin birth, those things, they're agreed with by the Catholics and also by the Protestants. But for the most part, a lot of times, so when it comes to the kingdom of God in the church, Catholics believe that, and they corrupted it. So Protestants have to make it now instead of visible. Catholics understood a visible church. They just wanted a universal, which is not scriptural. So Protestants, basically came up with an invisible universal church. They really received the universal part from Catholicism. Right. Because you have to, because where are you going to get your baptism from, your authority of baptism, your authority of ordination? It's got to come from somewhere. It came from Catholicism, but you're going to have to come up with a one true church. Therefore, now you're going to have one true baptism, and it's going to have to be mystical, because otherwise you're going to be looking, where's your authority? And so that's where, if that helps... folks who are watching here on the video. But so the next point here, the next words we're dealing with is one Spirit. And this one Spirit, it's a capital S, and so it has to do with an exclusive oneness. Now think about with me, how many spirits are there? There are many spirits. Are there not many gods, many lords, many faiths? However, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Are there not many baptisms? I can tell you, so many different groups that they have their baptism, that those are different baptisms. All right? But as we understand, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so there's only one Holy Spirit, and that's the one Spirit that gives the diversity of gifts. It's not many spirits that give it. We're to try the spirits to see whether they're of God. You can be in a church where there's people, they're wanting to do wonderful things for God, and it's not even of the Spirit of God. You don't think that'll happen? It does happen all the time. I've been in churches where someone stands up and having a fit, you know, and saying, "Praise Jesus, praise Jesus, praise Jesus," in the middle of the sermon while you can't hear what's he saying. He's teaching truth, and someone's having a religious fit over there. Do you think that the Holy Spirit's doing that, is interrupting the preaching? You really, the Bible, well, you say, well, but Jesus told her to do that, or God told her to do that, or the Spirit did. Well, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophet. If she's doing some spiritual, prophetic, whatever thing, which, you know, she's not to, but if that were the case, she's still out of order. She's not subject to the prophet. All right. And so all of that. So then if that's not of the Spirit of God, in the name of the Spirit of God, so what spirit is it? It's not the Spirit of God. It's some other spirit, amen? We're to try them by the Word of God, amen, to know. And so, anyway, this one Spirit is the one Spirit that unifies us under one Lord. And so there, as we've said, there's many so-called gods, many bodies, the student bodies, congressional bodies, any kind of, there's many bodies, right? There's many ecclesias. You know, there's business, when a Congress come together, that's an ecclesia. But there's only one, you know, there's only one that the Lord, it's his church. All right. And so with the biblical New Testament church is concerned, we understand the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one in this one Spirit. And that one Spirit is the true Spirit that we identify with. And we understand who he is because who wrote this book? It was the Holy Spirit, is it not? So he's not going to ever go again. If he's God, what do you think? He's going to change? He's going to contradict what he wrote to us? I think not. So that's how we know, oh, that is him. We understand. And they all feel the same, by the way. They all give you goosebumps. I think the devils give you goosebumps, religious, you know, things. But anyway, and so verse 25 here, if you look at that in our chapter, it says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now, that contrasts the unity that we have in that one Spirit with the schism, which is caused by another spirit. And there again, as we talked about what heresy is, error, it comes from another spirit, okay? And so the unity we have is in that one true Spirit. So when we will not submit to the Lordship of Christ with a biblically transformed mind, we end up identifying with the spirit of the flesh, not with that one Spirit. That one Spirit that leads us to scriptural baptism, the Spirit that leads us to serve the Lord, to use our gifts in the church, and submit to the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ. And so that spirit of the flesh always causes problems and schisms in the church. I'll probably bring this out some more later, but let me point out while I'm thinking of it across the line. This idea of there should be no schisms in the church. If the fundamentalist and that believe, when I say fundamentalist, I'm talking about Protestant. I'm talking about they say they're Big B Baptists. They call themselves Baptists, Baptist polity, but they're Protestant doctrine. What makes them Protestant doctrine? This very verse. If they believe that's a spirit baptism of salvation, and by the way, no baptism saves anybody. Only true Baptists believe that. They're bringing this out of, you know, religious tradition, excuse me, and they just seem to accept it, swallow the whole thing, the whole camel. All right, so if that is indeed true, and then therefore that this body that they say is universal and visible, well, you tell me then how they have a right to separate from all these others who claim they're part of the body. I'm telling you right now, if that body is universal and invisible, that you must hold hands with every charismatic, whatever, everybody that calls themselves to be part of that body, and sing kumbaya together, and you better put away your sound doctrine that separates you, because now you're creating a schism in the body. And by the way, that's exactly what they teach. I have been in places where ecumenists says, hey, you got to, they actually, when we were doing the work in Israel, we had people from a group, just a heretical group of crazy-matic group of people. And they said, hey, you need to be part of us. Come over here because we're all one body. And of course, I had to describe them. I said, the body is a metaphor for a New Testament church. It is not. But see, therefore, by their error, they can demand that you participate. And if you don't, you are violating here because you are creating a schism. Because the body's going this way and you're going that way. You're now you're separating from the body and you're commanded not to. Fundamentalists are in a huge issue here. They have a huge contradiction in themselves, which should make just powerless. I mean, what are you going to do with that? So I'm getting ahead of myself there. But so the next step is we all. Now, here we go. This is the one where they say, all right, this got you. We all. It's not just you guys and the Liberty Baptist Church. It says we all. And that includes all. I mean, is that not a strong argument? I mean, that's the one of the strongest that they try to use. And so I'm going to deal with this very meticulously. And so this they presume a universal mystical body that includes we all, and therefore it must be a universal baptism and a universal membership. But if we let this passage interpret itself instead of putting our own ideas into it, we find that doesn't hold water at all. First of all, the epistle to the Corinthians was written to that local church. Ye are the body of Christ. He makes it very clear, all right? Second of all, the all in this we all is pointing to those whom it specifically states. The all, the we all is contingent upon whether we be what? Jews, Gentiles, bond or free. You're basically dealing with those four groups right there. It doesn't matter who you are, what your ethnic background is. When you have been baptized into this unit, this body, you are all part of this body as a member. And that's where the we all is, and that's grammatically correct to use it, even if the author is not one of the members there or one of the we specifically. It's grammatically used many times throughout the Bible. In fact, it's in hypothetical language, and it's very correct. For example, 1 Corinthians 10:16. In fact, how about we look at that? 1 Corinthians 10:16. It's right just a couple pages back, I guess. Or one, yeah. This is Paul saying, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Paul was not a member of this church. He wasn't even there when he's talking about communion. The we is a demonstrative, it's a way of language, okay? It's a common a way of language. Hypothetical is the word I guess I'm looking for. It's the, when even though the author's not part of it, the we, you can have that inclusive we in it, even though he's not one of those. And he used the first person plural in that sense, and so he's identifying with them, but he's not saying that he's there in Corinth when he's not. He's writing it from somewhere else. If the we all must be taken in a universal sense, then there is a grammatical conflict here. In just a few verses down, where Paul said that this church, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So now you got a conflict if that must mean that he's part of that church. Now he's saying ye, those two don't agree, right? So we understand it naturally by our mother tongue of English. We do that all the time. You see what I just, you know, we use we all the time when is in that hypothetical language. And there should be no problem there understanding that unless you're wanting to insert some kind of a doctrine or prove something else. But regardless of race or social standing, we all operate as members of our New Testament church, the same way that members of a physical body operate together, though each member is different. And that's why it's a metaphor. It's a metaphor of a body. Every person living in Corinth was either a Jew or a Gentile or a slave or a free person, which, you know, but so he's one of those. And so that's the whether we be, we all. Each segment of that society was varied from one another, and yet it was by one Spirit that affected these people to identify with Christ by baptism into that church body. And so now that's their identity as Christ. It's not whether they are of a race, of one race or another, or even whether they're a slave or a free. Their identity is now in Christ as a member in that body. So Paul's teaching them that we're to function together as at one body, and it wasn't, of course, we Jews and you Gentiles in the church body. You cannot do that anymore.
Right.
You can't. And or you slaves and we free guys. I've heard of stories in history. One of them, a guy, I can't remember his name. Some of you might be able to help me about it. He was a slave, a black slave in America who was a preacher. And he was a God-called preacher, a very good one. His master would go with, what's his name? What? I don't think it was Booker Washington. He was a scientist. What?
His last name's Freeman.
Freeman?
Because when they gave him his freedom, they gave him the last name Freeman.
Ah,
it was in North Carolina.
Excellent. Yeah, that's Freeman for the sake of the recording. All right, so, and the master would come and sit, and now that his slave is his pastor. You know, when you, once you, you know, in the doors of the church, of course, the church is not the building, right. But I'm saying within the church, that all that's gone.
The black man preaching to white people.
Yes.
Slavery south too.
Yeah, but he was the pastor, amen? And so there was no bond or free when you're together, you know, in that church body. All right, so, but it was a we all. That's why he used the we all. It didn't say ye all. It's grammatically correct to use the word we, even though the author is not speaking directly involved with, or he's not a member of that church, okay? And so because it's a hypothetical language, very clearly there. Now, the next word is baptized. And so the proponents of a universal church, they have to interpret this baptism to mean salvation. Not a person, none of us believe, and none of the, if you ask them, do you believe in baptismal salvation, they say, absolutely not, that's heresy, and they'd really stomp and snort about it. In fact, there have been some of these guys who are this, they're trying to defend the fact that Baptists, they're calling themselves a historic Baptist because they love our heritage, they hate our doctrine. They'll stand on the grave of a dead Baptist and say, oh, Brother Graves has done all this wonderful, or Brother so-and-so, J.T. Christian or Pendleton, and they exonerate. Well, why? They're dead. They're harmless. You can, you know what? Those guys, the doctrine that they held are things that they hate the most. Reminds me of those prophets that would whiten the sepulchers of that their fathers had killed, of the, you know, the people that would, of the prophets. They're whitening the sepulchers and identifying with the heritage when their own fathers killed them. And they would too, by the way. They would too. They hate the very doctrines we're talking about, are the very things they argue with us about. They want to make sure, it's a very important thing to them, that the spiritual baptism of salvation is legitimate in Baptist doctrine, which changes everything of your Baptist doctrine. They've actually stood, I've heard one, he's actually preached a message saying, and he calls, of course, they all have to call you a name, and that shows that they have lack of content. They got to give you a derogatory name. They say, those briders, they believe in baptismal generation or regeneration, and I know exactly who they're talking about and who he was speaking of. And so he had just had been talking to some people who, Baptists that believe this. And he's doing it at a Baptist history conference. Now, why would they accuse us of the very thing that they do? Well, that's what Pharisees always do. They always accuse you of their sin. I mean, you know, that's very common. But honestly, to be very, very clear, because of the fact that they see the fact that we're seeing water baptism so important, they're like, oh, you must believe in water dog theology, right? No, it's quite the opposite. We do not believe it's salvation. In fact, we're very so adamant about it. We won't accept their baptism because their baptism is unto a baptism.
Right.
Now, if you think about it, I ask them, how many baptisms you got? Well, there's only one baptism, right? Okay, good. So do you believe in this is the spirit baptism of salvation? Oh, yeah. So what does Ephesians 4:5 say? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. So you have two baptisms. Do you guys water baptize? Oh, yeah, we're Baptists. All right, so you've got two baptisms. Which one's the one? Well, you have to understand. They'll say, you just don't know. You haven't had good training. And they actually say that. They say, our water baptism is a picture of that one true baptism. Ah, so your water baptism is a picture of a corrupt, which is not even biblical, not even in the Bible, right? So you're saying that your water baptism is from a corrupt doctrine. It's a picture of that to verify that one true spiritual baptism of salvation. So you do believe in baptismal regeneration, as you would call it, or baptismal salvation, and your water baptism is corrupt. We cannot bring that doctrine into the New Testament Church of Christ.
Amen.
Therefore, those who had been baptized there, they did so in good conscience, good faith. They were led to do so. I don't slam them. I say, look, I'm glad you followed in what you knew or you wouldn't be here. But we accept all members by baptism. That way I don't have to say your baptism is, you know, bad, you know, I don't have to do that. But honestly, there's so many churches, that is their baptism. Now we know from, I'm getting way off my notes here, but in Acts 19, the story of, remember those disciples came to Paul and in Ephesus? And he said, have you received the Holy Ghost or since you believed? He's calling them believers and disciples. Now everybody, I see everyone, they say, well, these guys were lost, they weren't saved. He calls them disciples. The Bible calls them disciples. And he said, since you believe, we've not heard of the Holy Ghost. Well, unto what then were you baptized? Because how do we baptize? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They said, unto John's baptism. Now, I'll tell you this. John preached about the Holy Ghost. This is 30 years after John. They were not baptized by John. It's 30 years later. So Paul said, uh-oh, you got to get baptized. And they did. And I'm going to deal a little bit more with what that indicates. But I want to get back on my notes here. And so anyway, this baptismal regeneration or baptismal salvation, that's really just a leftover from Catholicism and the cults and, of course, into Protestantism. And so the Catholic Protestant pretext of baptismal salvation has no scriptural foundation whatsoever in the Bible, because it's not. Now, it is water baptism here, what we're dealing with, this baptism here, is water baptism just as in Acts chapter 2 in verse 41. In Acts 2 verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That says, number one, there was a church there, because you can't add to something that wasn't there. So the church did not, quote unquote, begin at Pentecost. The reason why they have to have that is because they got to get rid of the biblical model. You got to get rid of the biblical where Christ, if Christ was the pastor of the church that he built and that he empowered that church, he gave them the ordinances, he gave them the table and the kingdom of God invested in the kingdom. You know, he says, I appoint unto thee a kingdom. All right. If you can get rid of all that, you can create your own church and you can make the spirit baptism salvation. Remember Pentecost? Now, in Pentecost, the Lord said, you should, well, let's go ahead and go there. Acts chapter 2. I'm way off my notes. I might as well just go ahead and dive into this. Acts chapter, let's look at 1, I guess, first. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we're told what this baptism is, on the baptism with the Holy Ghost. It's not baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not said that. Let's use biblical terminology. If we believe the King James Bible, let's use it as it said. Whenever you see the Spirit, Spirit's used, it is the same person, but it's dealing with his action and his effect on people. That's another reason why 1 Corinthians 12, 13, it doesn't say by one ghost or Holy Ghost. It says by one Spirit, because the Spirit affects you. The Holy Ghost is his essence. That's why the Lord on the cross, I'm getting way off a whole nother sermon here, but the Lord on the cross, he did not give up the Spirit. He gave up the ghost. Why? Ghost, hitting that microphone. Ghost is the essence. Okay. And so Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. Okay, so after this baptism with the Holy Ghost came upon them, what did they receive? Salvation, right? It doesn't say that. You shall receive power. Well, these are the same people. He said, rejoice not that the devils are subject unto you, but that your name is written in heaven. Are they not saved? They were saved from they're already saved. All right. Now, did not the Lord already breathe on them and say, receive the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit? You know, I don't remember which one it said there, but anyway, did he not already do so? He promised. And he's saying here it happened. And so he's given here what's going to happen. This baptism, the word is an overwhelming. Okay. And so when it came upon them, they received power. And where's it going to happen? I'm so far off my notes, that ain't funny. I don't know what I'm going to do. But where's it going to happen? Four places. Oh, four places. Four places. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part. All right. Well, if we had time, I could go through. In fact, I guess I can. I can go off these things. In Acts 1:8, we saw that. The prophecy was fulfilled in all four places exactly as promised. So you were not baptized with the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, I've had people challenge on that. I've had one pastor, a friend of mine, was asked and challenged by a charismatic woman, have you been baptized with the Holy Ghost? And he said yes. And because he believes that this is his salvation. And he believes that where it says in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, is a Holy Spirit salvation. And so he said, yes. Now, let's look at what baptism with the Holy Ghost does. First of all, you're familiar with chapter 2, right, in Acts? And you're familiar with all the manifestations involved with that? Acts chapter 2. And I should have stayed over there when I was there. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, did you all do that when you were saved? That's a rhetorical question. Obviously no. But that's at your fundamentalists, brethren. Oh, so this Pentecost is salvation, right? And they'll say, yeah, it's a one-time thing. All right, well, then let's go to Acts chapter 8. That was Jerusalem. Let's go to Samaria real quick. 8 verse 17. Here in Acts 8, 17, it says, then they laid their hands upon them and they received the Holy Ghost. And so, so the point is, that was where, there was the manifestation, the apostolic, they laid their hands on them and they received it. And then Judea, Acts chapter 10, verse 46. You're familiar with Cornelius? For when they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, then answered Peter, can any hope forbid water that they should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost? Wow, you got two baptisms there.
Right.
Amen. This is the power that they're receiving. So they received it first in Jerusalem, and then in Samaria, and then in Judea. Now, the uttermost part is Acts 19. I've already dealt with that. Acts 19, that's in Ephesus. And you know what? They had the same manifestation. So the Lord said that's where it happened, and wow, we have a record of it, all four places. So you know what? If you got baptized with the Holy Ghost upon salvation, and by the way, there's so much more I could add to that. But anyway, if you did, then you missed something. You must have been in one of these four places. It says here in verse, and when Paul had laid his hands, verse 6, Acts 19, 6, upon them, the Holy Ghost came up on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. All right, so those are the four places in the where the Lord promised that it would be, that this baptism, this overwhelming, would be an empowerment. And so it was. And there was a manifestation that went with it. And so Mr. Fundamentalist, who, borrows the doctrine of the Protestants, who were your teachers when you went to school, and taught you this Protestant doctrine, and now you believe that you... we're baptized in the Holy Ghost, there's something missing here. Seriously, and every one of them would deny all these things. These kind of manifestations are not for today. But what about the baptism of the Holy Ghost that John the Baptist promised? That was it. John the Baptist promised that would happen, and the Lord did also. And so at no time was this baptism of the Holy Ghost salvation. It was an empowerment signifying the authority of the New Testament church. The fire, tongues of fire, you find the fire from going all the way back, Moses on the burning bush. You find out when they're in the wilderness, there was a fire on the altar that God put on there, boom. And you find out, remember when Solomon dedicated the temple, he stands there, the fire of God, boom, came down. What did that indicate? That's where his authority is. You remember in the wilderness when God put the fire down on an altar? And Abihu, help me, Nadab and Abihu. And so what did they do? They brought strange fire. They were doing it religiously. They had good intentions. But they're doing something a little bit, they've got their own, this is God's authority, this is God's church, this is what God said he's going to have. Boom, this is where he's going to place his place of worship. Well, I'm going to do something good. I'm going to bring my own fire. God, what God felt about that. And I've heard people say, well, that's because they were drunk. Later on it says, you won't drink wine when you go. It doesn't say they're drunk. They're probably good men. It's just they were misguided and they did wrong. And God said, no, bam, you're dead. Just like that. This is my place. And that's a good example of, God, this is his way, the way he said, use his fire. We don't use strange fire, man. All right. And so, where was I at? You have people calling themselves Baptist today that parrot the doctrine that salvation is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And, of course, again, they should have we should expect to have see some manifestations of that if that were the case, if it was the biblical thing. And so there are some important things we can understand from this. One, the baptism with the Holy Ghost was an empowerment and of those who already knew salvation. It happened in four places, and salvation is not in any way baptism in any form. And also, but when we enter the New Testament church body, we do so by baptism. As we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them 3,000 souls. So that's for saved people, how they come into the church. The baptism is indeed the door of the New Testament church. Right. Now, when you say that, they're going to say, oh, you believe that baptism is salvation. The reason they say that is because they believe church is equal to salvation. Right. They're so indoctrinated in it, they can't get out. You have to get your mind biblically to think biblically. When I had one pastor, a friend of mine, he said, now, come on, you got to understand. He says, you know that the church is salvation. He said, because honestly, the Bible says what? The rapture of the what? I'm like, you're kidding me. I'm thinking, because he knew a lot about Bible. I mean, I said, what are you talking about? He said, you know what I'm talking about, the rapture of the what? I said, where are you going with this? He said, it says, the Bible says rapture of the church. I said, you have got a wrong Bible or something. The Bible talks about the saints. The saints are going to be, it doesn't say rapture either, you know, but we're caught away. But so many preachers talk about the rapture of the church. They talk about the church today is corrupt, or the church today is moving on for God. No, it's not. They're using that in a universal sense, that's everyone that's saved. And that's a Catholic doctrine, that because church is salvation. If you're out of the Catholic church, you're going to hell, right? Well, then that's also Calvin. Did the same thing with this federal church system. Sure. And that's Protestant. It's completely not. Baptist, we believe salvation is by grace through faith. Amen. Church is another step. That's something you follow. Amen. You follow the Spirit who guides you, leads you into being baptized into it. And then you're added unto that body. It's consistent from the beginning to the end. That's what baptism is. You're added unto the body. It doesn't save you. Amen. And they conflict with themselves, I'm telling you. And so... this baptism is according to obedience to the light that the Holy Spirit gives. And it's by this one Spirit that we follow in baptism. And afterwards, we continue to follow that Spirit to exercise your spiritual gifts. And there are spiritual gifts. If you're there, once you're added to the church, they're for the church, not for you. But you have a gift that the Lord gives you. Amen. All right, so the next one is one body. That's number 6. And that's clearly a metaphor for the local visible New Testament church, is teaching that all members work together as a unit. It's impossible to work in this aberration of that they call this invisible body. And that chapter even gives a very lengthy, how could God say this any more clearly? If you think about it, how could he make it more clear? He gives a whole lengthy, all those first 12 verses is dealing with demonstrate exactly how we all in the church work together and use our gifts of wisdom and all these different things that we work for the benefit of all. And yet somebody would you just wipe that all away? Well, that just means you clearly do not believe the Bible in that sense. We understand. Look at verse in our text, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 22. Some are more feeble. You see that? I'll turn myself. So that means they're not all the same. In verse 22, there's some members there that they're more feeble. How about verse 23? We bestow more abundant honor to those who we think are less honorable. Verse 25, members should have the same care one for another. How are you going to do that with a brother in China? How are you going to do that with somebody in Spain or in Japan or somebody? You can't do that. It's impossible. You got a doctrine that's impossible to work. Does God ever work that way? He always works organically. All right. In verse 26, when one member suffer, all the members suffer. You heard, I heard. If we're a member of the same church, amen? We come to the relief of one another. That's because we're all one body. I mean, if your finger hurts, I mean, you know, you hurt, right? Your little finger, but man, that hurts. We all feel it because we're one body, you know. And so, anyway, verse 27, it says, now ye, you Corinthians, you guys, I'm writing to this. I mean, you can look at who it's written to. The first part of the verse, okay, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And so there are many different kinds of religious bodies, but as far as God is concerned, there's only one. And there's the one that Christ founded. That is the one that Christ founded. Every variation are that we have is a or an improvement that man makes is either apostasy or it's reformed apostasy. Mankind comes up with all kinds of better ideas. What was it? I read something J.R. Graves said, and I posted it for you guys to read. But he said, if you do it by Christ, he's talking about baptism, and I won't quote it exactly. I've got a copy of it. He said, if you, when it comes to baptism, if it's not according to his authority that he gave and not according to the instructions he gave, then you're not going to receive the commendation, but the condemnation, not the commendation. Yeah, what does that read? Well, thanks. Christian baptism is not the celebration of a religious rite by codes indifferent, but specific act to be administered by a specific body to persons professing specific qualifications for the profession of specific truths. When one of these properties is wanting, the transaction is null and void, since unless the ordinance are observed as Christ commanded, they are not kept, but perverted, and bring upon the parties not the commendation, but the condemnation of the master. That is some good words right there. He hits it right on the head. And we think that we have, because we're sincere, that we can. That's the way of Cain, that we can do it how we want to do it. We can change it. No, that's a perversion. All right, and so let me see. Talking about the body, verse 25, we see there that there should be no schism in the body. And a schism is a division or separation, and there should be no such thing in the body of Christ. Again, I've already hammered on that one, but that's one I'd go to right away. Y'all think that you're all part of it's all one body, all the Christians? That's the first thing to ask a fundamentalist. Because they believe in separation. I do too. You know what? One of the things, this thing solves it all. People, and among fundamentalism, like, well, can we fellowship with that church or can we fellowship with those guys? It settles it. It's speaking of this body. So we don't have to draw lines of saying, I can't be around you. I'm not scared of to be around somebody that's in error. I can now go to them with love, with brotherly love. He might be in the family of God. We're all in the same family of God, right? But it's not some invisible body. I can go to that brother and say, hey, let me help you with this. I'm not fearful that he's going to contaminate me. But if you belong to one body, boy, you're going to have to maintain purification, right? You go to some of these fundamentalist schools and you know they draw these lines. It's funny though how they violate their own standards that they're arbitrary standards. They draw lines, and you can't go to it. They'll tell their students you can't go to church that does this. Now, I'm not for electric guitars in church. I personally just don't like it. It's too worldly. Or drunk, but they talk about what the fundamentals are, and then they say, well, you can't go to this church because they use an electric guitar. I wouldn't go there anyway, but I'm saying, is that one of the fundamentals now? So you have to keep drawing, once you start this thing, you got to keep drawing lines, and you have to separate from all these brethren. And then this brother who you were buddies with when you were speaking on the Sword of the Lord conference, oh, he did something or said something or whatever. Oh, now you got to be a separate from him. And then, you know, all this stuff, and then they it's so messy, and all of that is a mess based on corrupt doctrine. We don't even have that problem. It's dealing with this church. It's dealing with the local church. You know what? And so now, if what they believe was correct, they're complete hypocrites because you are not to have a schism. You're not to separate from someone in the body, right? Are you? All right. So I hammered that again. I like hammering that one though. So you might ask your pseudo-Baptist friends who proudly claim to be Baptist but believe in spirit baptism why they don't have joint meetings with charismatics and liberals. So ask them that. Why don't you guys? Why don't you get together? Why don't you invite the charismatic church to come over? You're all one body after all. I mean, that'd be a good jab. But anyway, they're a testimony against themselves in that. But when we simply let the Bible interpret itself, the matter is very extremely simple, very uncomplicated. Is that not the spirit of Christ? The Lord is simple and the Lord's not complicated. Does he come up with these complex rules, arbitrary things you can't figure it out? Well, that's what people that have a system, they do. You talk to these hyper-dispensationalists, and man, they've got this thing cut up in all these different ways, and they're so proud of their system. It's completely unbiblical, but it's based on a faulty premise, and therefore they've got to come up with this stuff. I've sat across the table from here, I'm like, I cannot believe what I'm hearing. Cannot believe they have different dispensations even in the book of Acts. Here you're saved by works and here you're saved by, I mean, it's incredible. Well, that's a kind of complication that's not of the Lord. He's pretty clear. The Lord doesn't, didn't say, well, you better go to Bible college to figure out to, so that you can know my truth. That's not true at all. All right. And so also, not only is this simple and uncomplicated, but it lifts the veil for a tremendously rich concept of your relationship with your church. And that's exactly how the Lord works. So I'm going to wrap it up. So you can see the difference here between taking the Bible for what it says and accepting a religious presumption. And hopefully now you can also see the ramifications involved. And this is a very serious matter. What people do, the first thing, if they won't accept it, but they see that you got a point, they say this is unimportant. Every ecumenical group bases their everything, their existence, their authority on this, on the misinterpreting or on twisting this verse. Based on a mystical baptism, they all do. You take that away, boom, they've lost all authority. They're clearly a cult. That's just all, you know what I'm saying? And so it's not a minor thing. And in all this, and then they go from there. I mean, the worldly Christianity and all the things that go along with that, the unholiness in the name of holiness, all that comes right down to this root right here. Those who embrace the Protestant presumption of a mystical salvation by a mystical baptism are completely cut off from the greatest truths that make a New Testament church distinct from all Christianity. And the reason that Baptistic people who embrace it is not out of hatred for truth. They do so because of their product. They have a system that they've embraced that's foreign to Scripture, and they feel like they're following that. And that, when they're told enough times that that's believing the book, they believe that they believe every word of the King James Bible while they violate the very thing. And so churches that, by the way, that accept baptism, of churches that have adopted this corrupt baptism, they now have that baptism. It was E.L. Bynum made a statement. It's a good statement. This was his policy. Said the baptism received is the baptism given. If you'll receive the baptism from a corrupt baptism, you know, someone has a corrupt baptism. I mean, let's just go radical here. How about you receive Church of Christ baptism? If you receive that, that's what you give. I mean, you're acknowledging that as being legitimate. Pentecostal baptism. And I've been in Baptist churches, and they have people that were baptized Pentecostal, and they're members of that church and causing problems galore. You know, well, the fact is the door of baptism, it was violated. What is scriptural baptism? We're not legislative. We're executive. We have no right to do that. Baptism is what the Lord said. So therefore, that it's out of my hands. I got to do what I got to. You know what? The Lord made the standard, not me. And so that's why it's so important. That's why we, as I mentioned, we take members by baptism. And that's why New Testament churches historically accepted members also upon baptism, no matter where they were baptized before. There's records of that, of Baptist churches in history. They wouldn't even, in fact, there was one of in England from across the river, across the Thames River, that they accepted members from that, their sister Baptist church across the river by baptism. Well, they did that to protect themselves. And so, but where are you at in this? Have you been immersed somewhere? I mean, do you say that's your baptism? You know, or have you been scripturally baptized by a scriptural New Testament church? There may be somebody here, I don't know all your people, if you got someone's holding out or whatever. But honestly, it's so important to become part of. And I've known so many preachers that got that right. I'm talking about years into their ministry. And I know a number of good men, and just ate at them. Some of you can, you just keep putting it off and continue as you're going. But I've known some that said, I can't do it anymore. I just, you know what, I need to get scripturally baptized. And then they're ordained. I did it. Amen. I did it. I was baptized and ordained right there. I was called to preach. I was serving the Lord. But I needed to get it right. Of course, Brother Pineda did it, and Brother Brad, you know, all of it, many of us. There may be someone like that here. So I'm going to turn it over to you, brother.